following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is always good to be in the house of the Lord, but even better, it is good to see all your faces here in the house of the Lord. I hope that you have come to worship our King. I hope that you've come to gain a better understanding of who our Savior is, and that you have come to learn how to serve Him better, and that you have come to have your faith strengthened and grown. Our passage this morning is John chapter 20. You see the title in your bulletin, Believe, to Believe or Not to Believe. That is the question, is it not? I believe that comes from Shakespeare, but he uses different terms, to be or not to be. But the big question today is, do you believe? Do you believe? And what is it that you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture? Or are you believing in something else? You know, man in his fallen state, I should say mankind, because women are included in this. Today, I believe it's no different than any other age in history, but today especially it's prevalent that people say, it's up to me what I believe. I get to choose what I believe. You keep your opinion to yourself. Don't force your beliefs on me, and I won't force my beliefs on you. I'm here to tell you, what we believe matters. In whom we believe matters. But let me make this point very clear. Your belief, whatever it may be, does not change God's reality. God is supreme. And God has given us His Son, as we learned this morning in Bible study. His Son who has revealed to us who God is. But more importantly, has revealed to us the knowledge of salvation that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, that comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a look at this passage this morning. We're going to see unbelief this morning. We're going to see a definite statement of unbelief. And then we're going to see an emphatic declaration of faith. Not faith, but belief. Excuse me. There's a difference between belief and faith. And I hope you'll be able to discern that as we go through this passage. My goal for this sermon and this particular passage is to show you that you don't have to see Jesus Christ with your physical eyes to believe. I want to show you the risen Lord from the pages of Holy Writ and hope that God, the Holy Spirit, will so move in your heart that you will emphatically proclaim of Christ, my Lord and my God. That's my goal here this morning. And I pray that that's your goal, to come to this point in your life. The context of our passage, just 3 days after Christ had been crucified and buried, He rose from the grave and He appeared to most of His disciples. And I say most because we know in this passage not all of them were included in that first appearance. Now Jesus appeared to many people. The Apostle Paul tells us he appeared to over 500. He even appeared to the women that had followed Him. The setting for this is 8 days now has gone by since Christ's resurrection. And if you count, it will be the next Lord's Day, the next Sunday, that He appears again. This time, He's coming for a specific reason. Well, He had a specific reason in each of His appearances, but I believe He has one disciple in the forefront. of his appearance. And we will see that in the passage today. Let's read together, if you will, if you have your Bibles. If not, there's a Bible in the pew or in the seat in front of you. Let's turn to John chapter 20. And let's read together verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples, Christ's disciples, were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and may He make His Word effective in every heart here today. Let's pray. Father, You who are God, You who reign above all, we ask that You would send forth Your Holy Spirit with this, Your Word, and make it effective here this morning. You have promised that Your Word would not return to You void, but that it would accomplish every task that You have assigned to it. Father, would You accomplish it here this morning in our hearts? Would You grow us into the image and the likeness of Christ, Father? Would You save the lost here this morning and bring them into Your glorious family? And would You do this, Father, for Your glory, for the glory of our Christ, and for the sake of His church? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start by taking a brief look at Thomas, because he seems to be, well, not the central figure here. Of course, Christ is the central figure, but Thomas is one of the leading characters in this passage. If you would go back in the book of John, you'll see several different snapshots of Thomas. We don't know a lot about him, but we know that in John chapter 11, Thomas was the one who was willing to die with Christ, was he not? Remember when Jesus heard the news about Lazarus? We start in John chapter 11, verse 7 says, "Then after this, he, Jesus, said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" Then we skip down to verse 16 of that chapter. So Thomas, called the twin. I like how they introduce Thomas each time. Thomas called the twin. They're going to make sure you know who you're talking about. Thomas Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You know, Thomas has a reputation for being doubting Thomas. That's how we remember him. But how about brave Thomas? Let us go back with him. He's gone. Let's go die with him. He's our master. We follow him. Brave Thomas. How's that? We have inquiring Thomas. If we go to John chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And you know Jesus' answer, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me." Excuse me. I'm getting that. I better read it. I'm getting that mixed up with an earlier saying. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, I was getting that mixed up with an earlier statement where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So we see Thomas here as an inquiring Thomas. Jesus has just said he's going to be with the Father, he's going to heaven, and he's going to prepare a place. And he said he would come back because he has gone and prepared a place. He would return and he would receive his people unto himself. And Thomas says, "Wait, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Tell us the way." And of course, Jesus tells him that he, Christ, is that way. We see in the passage before us in John chapter 20 that Thomas had serious doubts about the resurrection of Christ. You must remember, we can't even picture or fathom what's been going on. Picture yourself being one of a small intimate group with Christ. Now you have been following him around for 3 years. You have been with him constantly, except when he sneaks off on his own in the wee hours of the night to commune with God. But he has taught you. He has saved your life more than once on the Sea of Galilee. He has fed you miraculously several times. He has healed the sick. You have even witnessed him raise the dead. He is, as Peter has proclaimed, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. He's the promised one. We've witnessed him come gloriously into Jerusalem with the crowd shouting hosannas. And yet you also saw him die on a bloody Roman cross and just crushed every one of your dreams and your hopes. I'm not sticking up for Thomas here, but I want to put this in perspective. Thomas was willing to die with Christ, and yet he didn't. Christ was crucified. He died as a criminal. He was placed in a tomb. And now, Thomas is told by the disciples that, no, he's alive. And Thomas is like, no. No. They tell him. Now, we told 8 days later, I am sure if you have good news and you tell somebody and you're with them for 8 days, how many times are you going to tell them? You're just going to tell them on day one, hey, look, we've seen the Lord, and then go about your business. Do you think the disciples were excited about the risen Lord? No, wait, Thomas, really? No, really? I swear, I'm not lying to you. We have seen the Lord. He's alive. He came here. He ate with us. We touched him, as the Apostle John says. We handled him. We know he's real, Thomas. No, he finally had enough. And he makes a very emphatic statement. You know, you've ever heard the saying, never say never? Never say never. I will never do that. This is what Thomas said. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm assuming that if I believe in the resurrection, I would think there wouldn't be any marks anymore, right? But Thomas says, no, I want to see the marks of the nails. That's going to prove to me that that's who this man is, because I saw him crucified. I want to put my hand in his side where the spear has pierced him. I want to, you know, that's strange to me, because I would just love to see Jesus. I don't have to. I know those scars are there for me, but I don't need to put my finger in the nails. And yet Thomas says, unless I do these things, I will never believe. Wow, that's a a strong statement. I will never believe. I'd like to read to you a quote by William Hendrickson on this verse. Thomas is willing to believe, that is, on certain conditions. And he himself will lay down these conditions. The mysterious person about whom the others have been saying so much must measure up to certain standards, which Thomas will establish. He must submit to certain tests, which Thomas will supply. Hearing about him, even from those who have both seen and heard him, is not enough. Thomas has heard too much already. Thomas wants to see. He also wants to feel. He wants to see the mark of the nails, and he wants to put his finger in the place of the nails. In the original, there is an interesting alliteration here. The words for mark and place are almost identical. Talking about the Greek. Somewhat like our imprint and impress. Thomas will not be satisfied if he merely sees the marks which the nails have left on the surface of the hands of the one who had been crucified. No, he must also actually run his finger into the nail holes. And even that will not be sufficient. Thomas must be permitted to put his hand into the horrible gash left by the spear. Now, if the mysterious character about whom Thomas has heard so much will satisfy all these demands, then and not until then, Thomas will believe. But if not, he will definitely not believe. We hear that today, don't we? When you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to share your faith, unless you can prove that God exists, I'm not going to believe. Because you just made him up. And I can make one up too. I can make a God better than yours. Don't you hear that? How about these people say, well, there is no God? Unless you can prove to me God's existence, I will never believe. And I think it's very simple because we know the truth. Look at creation. Creation says there is a creator. If I could borrow from Ray Comfort. And when you look at a painting, how do you know the painting exists? Because you see it. But you don't necessarily see the painter. But you know that there was a painter, otherwise the painting would not be there. When you look at a house, you know there was a builder, or else the house would not be there. And in the same way, when you look at creation, you must see that there is a creator, otherwise creation would not be here. What more proof do you need that God exists? But that's not enough, is it? That's only enough to scream forth, there is a God. But we need more for salvation, do we not? We need the Word of God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Thomas, after having walked with Christ for 3 years, said, no, unless I see and feel with my own eyes and my own hands, I will never believe. Sadly, still today, people refuse to believe in Jesus Christ based on the testimony of Christian witnesses, based on the physical evidence that is displayed in all that God has created, and based on the written testimony of God's Word. People today still refuse to believe. But we know God must give them spiritual eyes to see the risen Lord. In defense of Thomas now, he was not the only one who didn't believe. We always go right to doubting Thomas. But who disbelieved first? Remember the women? They saw the Lord. They saw the empty tomb. They went back and told the disciples. What does the Scripture say in Luke? They thought they were crazy. It says, it was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. they too did not believe until they saw the risen Lord. It just may be that the Apostle John was the only one that believed in the resurrection before actually seeing the Lord. And we get this from John chapter 20, verse 8. Then the other disciple, who was describing John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He believed because he saw an empty tomb. And it says he remembered. They remembered. All these things were brought back to their mind, what Christ had said. Thomas, however, gets his wish. And he finally sees Jesus and believes. Jesus appears to his disciples. This time, Thomas is present. Jesus once again shows up unannounced through locked doors. Now, I've heard sermons where the whole, where you think it was a lock-picking convention with a bunch of locksmiths, because the whole theme has been, how did he get through with locked doors? That's not the point of this passage. The point is belief. Believing in Jesus. Jesus appears mysteriously, miraculously to the disciples who are behind locked doors. Thomas is present. And once again, Jesus gives them the beautiful greeting of peace. I mean, look at what Christ says when he appears. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Then Jesus gets right to the point. He doesn't stand around and engage in small talk. He gets right to the point. Then he said to Thomas. Now Thomas is on the spot. The Lord is standing in front of him. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Notice how Jesus lovingly and tenderly condescends to all of Thomas's demands. He doesn't scold him. Thomas, how come you didn't believe these guys? They've been telling you for a week that I'm alive. How dare you say you will never believe? He does not say that, does he? He meets Thomas's demands. As a matter of fact, for each one of the demands that Thomas made, Christ gives Thomas a command. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails. Jesus said, see my hands. Thomas said, unless I put my finger into the print of the nails. Jesus says, put your finger here. Thomas said, unless I place my hand into his side. Jesus says, put out your hand. Place it in my side. Thomas said, I will never believe. Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe. He met Thomas's demands, and he gave Thomas the commands to do what Thomas had demanded in the first place. Now, I'm sure the Bible doesn't say, but I'm sure Thomas obeyed Christ. He was put on the spot, and Christ gave him commands. Thomas, you said you want to do this? Do this. Right here. Now stop disbelieving. I like where the King James says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. As a continuation. Don't continue on in your unbelief, but believe and continue on in it. And so Thomas, we are told, answered him. And I can only imagine, probably on his knees, probably with tears streaming down his face. Now this is just my speculation. It's not in the chapter, it's not in the scripture, but I can't see him reacting in any other way, because he's ashamed of himself for his unbelief. And Christ has set him straight, and he's saying, my Lord and my God. One of the most emphatic declarations that we have in Scripture to the deity of Christ, made by someone other than Christ. My Lord and my God. Dr. Elmore Towns writes, Thomas's response to Jesus presence was to confess my Lord and my God. This is the apex of the gospel, because it gives the strongest or highest expression of Old Testament deity. Thomas identified Jesus with both Jehovah, the Old Testament I Am, and Elohim, the Creator God. If the Pharisees would have been present, they would have killed Thomas right there for blasphemy. Thomas didn't say, "My Messiah." Thomas said, "My Lord, Elohim, Jehovah, the I Am, the Creator." Paul and Barnabas would not allow, Jesus accepts the worship now. Thomas is worshiping Christ, and Jesus accepts that. That's another testament to his deity. We know Paul and Barnabas, when they were in Lystra, or we will see that in a few weeks, when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, they would not accept the worship of the people because they were not God. But Christ accepts the worship because He is God. Dr. Sproul writes, "It is not uncommon in Scripture when angels appear for those to see them to be so awed by their supernatural endowment that they fall down and worship. In all such cases, the angels rebuke the people for committing the act of idolatry and worshiping anything or anyone less than God." Angels don't even accept worship. But Christ did, because He is God. And He is attesting, or He is giving credence to the declaration that Thomas just made, "My Lord and my God." Dr. Sproul continues, "But when Thomas confessed the deity of Christ, there was no hint of rebuke from the lips of Jesus. Jesus then pronounces a benediction of blessing to all who believe in Him as Lord, especially and specifically those who believe by faith, not by sight. He says, 'Thomas, you believe me now because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe because they hear the gospel and they see with the eyes of their heart.' Seeing with the eyes of faith is what Jesus is pronouncing the blessing on here. The goal of the gospel of John is to set Jesus forth as the Messiah, the Savior of God's people, and to invite all who read it to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." John states that here in the next two verses, when he says there's many things that Jesus did, that many miracles, many signs, he calls them, that are not recorded here. "But I've recorded," John says, "these signs that I've recorded, these specific signs, that you may see Jesus is Lord. You may see that He is your Savior. You may see that He has come and sacrificed Himself to save the lost. And that seeing, you will believe. And by believing, you will have eternal life." "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Will you believe this morning? Will you, by faith, not by sight, by faith, will you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I will tell you this morning, it's possible to have one, but not both. Now, there's a heresy going around modern Christianity that says you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not necessarily as your Lord. And I tell you, it's the other way around. Jesus is your Lord, whether He's your Savior or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Savior. That's not what the Scripture says. Jesus is Lord. And this to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is your Lord. Beg Him to be your Savior. Implore Him to be your Savior. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Look to God's Word. Hear the gospel message. As we've seen in the scripture reading this morning, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who what? To all who believe. The Apostle Paul writes of this glorious gospel, it is the power of God. Again, he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but, now we have another clause here, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Have you seen Jesus? And I'm not talking about physically with your eyes. Because if you were to tell me you physically have seen Jesus, I would tell you, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because the Bible says when we see Jesus, every eye will see Him. When He returns, everyone will see Him. He's not going to be over there, or down there, or up there. Every eye will see Him. I'm not asking you if you've seen Him with your eyes. I'm asking, have you seen Jesus with your heart? Have you? Have your spiritual eyes been opened? Do you see yourself? Now, when you see Jesus, there's something that happens. When you see Jesus with your with the eyes of your heart, there's something that happens. Do you know what it is? You will see yourself in the presence of the Holy. And being in the presence of the Holy, you will see yourself not as a happy, joyous Christian. You'll see yourself as a wretched, vile sinner. That's where it starts. When you come into the presence of Jesus, you will see what you really are. Because you are standing next to perfection. What's the goal of mankind? We want to be better than those around us, right? We want to look better. We want to be smarter. We want to talk better. We want to do things better. I mean, look at the competition in sports. Everything is a competition. I want to be able to play video games better than my friend down the road. I want to be able to catch and throw a football better than the rest of the team, right? I want to be better. When somebody wants to be better, they don't want to go to a team full of really good people unless they just want to win, right? They want to stand out. So they want to go to the team where they're the best person on the team. Which when you stand in the presence of Christ, there's nothing better than Him. You're in the presence of perfection. And you will see yourself compared to Him. You know, that's what we do when we want to make ourselves feel better. We compare ourselves to people who are worse than us. Well, I'm not like so-and-so down the road. You know, he does drugs. Or I'm not like so-and-so over there. He's dishonest and lies all the time. Or he's a murderer. Or she's a thief. We're not told to compare ourselves to those around us. We're going to be compared to the standard set by God, and that standard is Jesus. When you see yourself, do you see yourself for what you really are? A wretched, vile creature in desperate need of a Savior. God's Word says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means you, in every aspect of your life, fail to glorify God, which is sin. Your sin is wretched and filthy, but the main sin that you have is not glorifying God, and you can't glorify Him because of your sin. For all have sinned. It only takes one sin. If I were to take this water here, which is nice and cold and refreshing, and I were to drop even just the smallest drop of cyanide into that, what would be the result? No matter how cold and clear and refreshing that may look and even taste, it contains death. It's impure. That's what we are compared to Christ. Even one small sin. And I'm telling you, there's no one here that's only sinned once. We sin continually. The Bible says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death," Revelation 21:8. That list pretty much sums it up, does it not? We are guilty in all aspects, in some way, shape, or form of these. The Bible says, if you break one law, you broke them all. Now that's not to say that if you lie, you're a murderer or an adulterer. But that's to say that it only takes one to make you guilty. And whether you're guilty of one or all, the result is the same. The lake of fire. Will you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you on the cross? The Bible says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's a wonderful thing to see somebody who's willing to give their life to save somebody. But how many of you would give your life to save an Al-Qaeda bomber so that he can go bomb somebody? Would you do that? You wouldn't give your life to save him, would you? But the Bible says God saved us while we were still His enemies. He died for us when we were still wretched sinners. He did not wait for us to become perfect. He did not wait for us even to get a little better. He died for us while we were yet sinners. In this is the love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. That's love. The love of God in a saving way is displayed to you and to me by a bloody Roman cross and an empty tomb and a risen Lord who is now making intercession for you. If you belong to Him, that's God's love. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Do you believe in Him? Have you seen Him with the eyes of your heart? Will you repent of your sinful ways and turn to Christ for cleansing? The Bible says that God commands you to repent. In Acts 3:19 it says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." In conclusion, I have presented to you from this passage another eyewitness account of the risen Lord Jesus. I have shown you from Scripture that Jesus is alive. The Bible tells us that not only is He alive, but Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is praying for His people. God's Word promises salvation to all who by faith repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. I would like to now issue an invitation to the lost and an exhortation to the saints of the living God who have been gloriously regenerated by the marvelous grace of our Lord. Invitation. I'm inviting you to hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel not just with your ears, but with your heart. Listen to what God's Word says. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So you must hear the gospel. You must believe the witnesses. The story of the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is not a fairy tale. It is an historical fact that was documented by several eyewitnesses on the word of over 500 witnesses. Once again, God's word states, "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is Paul writing. The resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. And you can choose to not believe it. Just as much as you can choose to believe that 1 + 1 does not equal 2. But that doesn't change the reality of it. Christ is alive. You must believe the witnesses. But there's something else. You must respond to the gospel. A mental acknowledgement of these facts, an intellectual belief in the account of Scripture, is a great start and must be present. But in itself, it is not enough for salvation. You must respond to the gospel the way God commands you to, in humble repentance and faith. You must come to the end of self and rely completely on Christ for your salvation. Only He can save you. To repent is to turn away and to forsake your sinful ways and turn to God for the forgiveness and cleansing. Repenting is not a one-time event, but rather a lifelong duty. The Bible says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. So, you know, when people issue a gospel invitation in most churches nowadays, it lacks the power of God. Why? Because God doesn't issue an invitation. God issues a command. God issues a command. When Jesus came and started His ministry, they went about saying, what? Come to me? No. Repent and believe the gospel was the command and still is the command today that God issues forth. And you are responsible for how you respond to Him, having heard the gospel. Faith is also a gift from God. You must in faith fully trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. You must place your faith and trust in Him who alone can grant you forgiveness unto eternal life. In the authority of God's holy word, I command you to repent and believe the gospel. It is God's command. Exhortation to you, dear saints. Dear saints of the living God, our King lives and reigns on high. He is ever caring for us and praying for us. We are to serve Him with gladness. And one way is by sharing this gospel, by caring for and loving each other, by faithfully gathering together to worship our King and to learn and to grow, by personal and private study and devotion and prayer, and by corporate devotion and worship and prayer. Be faithful in these areas, dear ones, and remember this and live with this motto: Jesus died for you. Live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that these are Your words. If there has been anything spoken in error here today, Father, would You wipe it from our memories? But would You take Your truth and embed it so deep in every heart here that it cannot be ignored? And that You would bring everyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, empower us, Your saints, Your people, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Empower us to serve You. Help us to serve You with gladness of heart, with joy, that you may be glorified and that others will see your love in us and through us. Would you do that, Father, for your glory? I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.